Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
If you have your Bible, go ahead and stand to your feet with me and turn to the book of 1 Peter chapter 4. We're going to continue where we began last week. We did not get all the way through this passage or portion of scripture that the Lord has placed on my heart for us to study together as the body of Christ. And so we are going to read once again 1 Peter chapter 4 verses 7 through 11. Last week we covered verses 7 and 8. Today I hope to cover verses 9 through 11 as we look to the Word of God, which is our ultimate source of truth, direction, comfort, and conviction. So let's read together 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. I'm reading from the New King James Version of the Bible. I do believe that they will have it on the screens if you would like to follow along in that way. Picking up in verse 7, Peter writes and says, "But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." Let's bow our heads and pray this morning. Father, your word is so precious to us, and I pray that today it would go forth in power and in anointing. I pray that you would empty me of anything that would not be of you. I surrender myself right now as a vessel that can be used for your glory and for your honor. As this scripture says, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. And I pray that today anything that comes out of my mouth would not be mingled with man's words, but it would only be straight from you, so that we could know better how to love you, serve you, and live in harmony together as we wait for the return of our blessed Savior and hope, Jesus Christ. We look to you today in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated in the house of the Lord. Last week, we began studying and unpacking this passage of Scripture, and I feel just the Lord is leading me more and more towards portions of Scriptures instead of just topics, that we would look to the Word of God as it instructs and guides us in accordance to how we should live our life. But we began looking at 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11, where the aged Apostle Peter, this book was written, I believe I shared this last week, in about 62 AD or 63 AD, and we know from history that Peter was martyred somewhere around 64, 65 AD. So he was nearing the end of his life. He'd already lived with Jesus and Pentecost had happened, and he'd been an apostle in the body of Christ for many years, and he was to a point where he was an older apostle in the faith, and he was speaking to the pilgrims that had been dispersed to all these different places, and he said, "The end of all things is at hand." In other words, the end of all things is drawing near, and if Peter made that statement some 2,000 years ago, how much more is the end of all things drawing near? Drawing near right now today in 2022 as we are living our life. And we as believers must always live our lives. We must always be aware of the fact that there is a return of Jesus Christ that is coming, and he's coming quickly and he's coming soon, and the end of all things is at hand. But Peter says something. He says, the end of all things is at hand, therefore. That means he's about to give them some instruction, some guidance, some wisdom to know what they should do while they wait for the end to come. Okay, so that's what we're talking about these 2 weeks, is while we wait. As Christians, we're waiting on our Savior to return. But what should we be doing while we wait? We shouldn't just be twiddling our thumbs. We shouldn't just be trying to fake it till we make it, or just last out to the end. We talked about last week in Matthew 24, where Jesus said, "He who endures to the end shall be saved." We shouldn't just be, you know, waiting out the return of Christ. There's things that we should be proactively doing as the body of Christ. So what Peter's saying is, while you wait, here's some things that you should be doing. Because I believe that as we eagerly await the return of our hope in Jesus Christ, there's a responsibility, There's a code of conduct that is placed on us by the Word of God that would instruct us in our movements and in our motives while we wait for Him to come back. So I don't know about you, but my heart, my goal, and the heart of this church is that we would advance the kingdom of God. In fact, that's our mission statement, advancing the kingdom of God by being passionate for God and compassionate towards man. So while we wait for Jesus to come back, my number one goal is the kingdom of God, okay? That the kingdom of God would be advanced, that it would be established. I want the kingdom. You know why? Because in the kingdom is righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Ghost. I want that in my home. I want that where I shop. I want that where I worship. I want it where I hang out, whatever I do. I want the kingdom of God, and I want to be a carrier of the kingdom of God. And that should be inside of each and every one of our hearts, because we weren't just saved into a denomination. We weren't just saved into, you weren't saved into the well. You were saved into the kingdom of God. In fact, as you look at the ministry of Jesus, He always pointed people to the kingdom. Why? Because God is the king and we are to live in His domain. And so we should live in the culture of the kingdom and invite other people into that kingdom. So while we wait, our goal should be to influence the world with the culture of the kingdom and invite those that are outside that have not yet been brought in, so that they can be saved. In fact, the Bible says, since the days of John the Baptist, the kingdom of God is advancing by force, and the forceful will lay hold of it. And so we cannot have a narrow-minded mentality that says, as long as me and mine are fine, all is good. We have to have an evangelistic mentality. We have to have a goal that I want to infuse kingdom culture into every place that I go and everything that I've done. Meaning, the joy that I've encountered in God. How many of you have encountered joy since you've been saved? How many of you have encountered forgiveness since you've been saved? How many of you have more hope since Jesus Christ came into your life? How many of you have more faith? You have more, you know, peace. You have all these blessings that God has given you. I should want to share that with other people. It would be wrong for me to want to hoard what I've been given and what I've experienced in the kingdom. If you've truly been touched by God, you want other people to feel the exact same thing and know the exact same Savior that you know. And so that's why the apostle is saying that as the day is at hand, therefore, here's some things that we should be doing. So just for sake of review, if you weren't here, I'm going to review for you last week. If you were here, I'm going to review so that you retain what was said, so that we know what we ought to do as we await the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So last week we talked about verses 7 and 8 where Peter says, therefore be watchful and be serious in your prayers. And something that I said, and I want this to become somewhat of a mantra in this house, is if we're not serious about prayer, it's time to get serious about prayer. I don't believe that you can be a Christian that doesn't pray. A Christian that doesn't pray is like somebody that has a job but doesn't go to work. They don't actually have a job. Okay? When we are saved and we are brought into relationship, we have been given access. Prayer is an opportunity. Prayer is a blessing. Prayer is something that we are not obligated to do. It's something that we're welcomed into. And it's time to be serious about prayer. And I love what Charles Spurgeon said. Pray until you can pray. So many people get freaked out. I don't know how to pray. Just pray. And the more you pray, the more you'll know how to pray. And the more you know how to pray, the more you'll want to pray. The more you want to pray, the more effective prayer will become in your life. So let's get serious about prayer. Let's pray like it matters. Why? Because prayer actually matters. And in fact, those words, we define those words where he says, be serious and be watchful. It means be sober in your mind and be sound in your mind for the sake of prayer. Make sure that we keep our mind centered and focused on him. And I actually find it interesting that if you go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul is instructing us, and he says, he's talking about the coming of the day of the Lord. He's talking about the exact same topic that Peter is writing to these pilgrims about, and he says we should be watchful and we should be sober as the day of the Lord approaches. So they're saying the exact same thing, that we, as we wait for God, we should be watchful, we should be sober, we should be in prayer. We have to be ready. It's like the parable that Jesus told of the 10 virgins. 5 had their lamps trimmed and full of oil. 5 didn't have any extra oil, and their oil ran out. And when the bridegroom came, they were not able to get into the feast because they weren't ready. We have got to keep ourselves. Prayer is one way that you keep yourself full of oil. It's a way that you keep yourself connected and committed and ready for the return of Christ. So if you're not serious about prayer, it's time to get serious. And if you're not serious about prayer, guess what? You're the one that's missing out. Not anybody else, right? You're the one that's missing out. So don't miss the opportunity to pray. So next, Peter says, that we should have a fervent love for one another because love covers a multitude of sins. And I truly believe that love is the best way that we can administer the character and the grace of God. I believe that we have to be serious about showing love everywhere that we go. When you're at work, make sure that the love of God is coming through you. Have fervent love for one another. Care about the people that you are in church with, in your family. Don't just show them that you love them, tell them that you love them. Don't just tell them, show them that you love them. Because Paul said, as he wrote to the Colossians, he said, above all things, have love, because love is the bond of perfection. Love is the glue that holds everything together. Listen to this. I may not understand you, but I can still love you. I may not always agree with you, but I can still love you. I may not always like you, but I can still love you. And that's what will hold us together. If we try to build unity based on our likes and dislikes, listen, Pastor Nate's a Tennessee fan. I'm a Florida fan. If we based our love for one another on the teams that we like or the things that we do, then eventually there's going to be some kind of rift. But we know we're held together not by things that are natural, but by love. Love is the bond of perfection. It's the glue that holds everything together. So that's for review. That's for retention. Now let's get into what we're going to talk about today. In verse 9, I want to read this to you again. Peter says, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Now, the first thing that I want to point out that he says is be hospitable to one another. It's almost like a general statement for everyone. It's almost like he's saying be hospitable to everybody, to one another, not just to a select group of people, not just to the people in your family, not just to the people that you like, not just to the people that you hang out with, but be hospitable to one another. And the reason that I know this and I can say this is I know that Peter sat under a teacher, sat under a rabbi that you guys may have heard of. His name was Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Anybody ever heard of him? Okay, he was Peter's teacher. So that means everything that Peter knows, he learned from his teacher, right? And when his teacher was teaching, when he was on the earth, there was a lawyer that came to him in the book of Luke chapter 10. And he inquired, he said, what is the way that I can get into eternal life? And you know what Jesus did? He did what he did most the time. He asked the guy a question in return to answer his question. He said, well, you've read the book. You've read the law. What do you think? What's your reading of it? What do you say? And the lawyer said, well, if you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength, and you love your neighbors, you love yourself. Jesus said, you've answered well. Go do that. So then the lawyer goes, well, maybe I can minimize that amount of people that I have to love, my neighbors, I love myself. Maybe I'm not required to actually love everybody. So seeking to justify himself, the book of Luke chapter 10 says, he asked a question. He said, Jesus, hey, one more thing. Who is my neighbor, right? He thought that Jesus was going to go, oh, well, the person that lives to your left and the person that lives to your right, the person that you work with. No. Jesus began to tell a parable. He said there was a certain man. And he went and he journeyed from Jericho to Jerusalem, and he fell among thieves and robbers, and they beat him and they left him for dead and they robbed him. And then a certain priest came by and he wouldn't help him. A certain Levi came by and he wouldn't help him. But then a Samaritan rolled up on the scene, and he began to get off of his donkey, bandage his wounds, pour oil, pour wine on him, and he put him up on his own donkey. He carried him to an inn, and he said, hey, the Bible says he cared for him there. And then he said, if he owes anything else, when I come back, put it on my tab. I will be good for it. And then Jesus asked the lawyer another question. He said, which one of these was his neighbor? He said, the one that showed him kindness. He said, there's what Jesus said. Go and do the same. Okay? So, who's your neighbor? That Samaritan, in Jesus' story, had never seen the man that had fallen among robbers in all of his life. But yet, he still showed hospitality. And in the teaching of the Rabbi Jesus, he said, go and do the exact same thing. And now here, Peter is saying, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. So when Peter says we should be hospitable, he isn't just talking about your best friend. He isn't just talking about the person that lives next to you. He's talking about everybody. I want us to be people that are hospitable. When people come into contact with you, that they encounter someone like that Good Samaritan, that no matter what they're facing, what they're going through, they find someone that would be willing to help them, because we all at one point were in the place where we needed the help, and Jesus showed up, or somebody was used by God to show up and to help us get to where we are. So what does it mean to be hospitable? That word hospitable in the Greek is philoxenos, and it's actually two Greek words that are fused together or are conjoined together to make one word, okay? And when they combine together, it comes out like this, friendly love. Because the word philos is one of the four words that is used in the Greek language for love in the Bible, and it's brotherly love, it's affectionately love. But then the word xenos is stranger, foreigner, or guest. So when we bring those two words together, when he says be hospitable, he says I want you to be loving of guests. I want you to be loving of even strangers, people that you've never seen before. People that you've never known. So that's how I know that Peter's not just talking about those of us that are among the body of Christ. Because listen, sometimes we love people in church because we're obligated to love people in church because they're going to think I'm a hypocrite if I don't help them, if I don't love them, if I don't serve them, if I don't do it with a smile on my face. But sometimes people that we're complete strangers to, we just walk right past them. And we end up being more like the priest and more like the Levite than like the Good Samaritan that was willing to have love for someone that he had never even seen before. And that's what Peter is calling us to do. He said, while the day approaches, because you cannot tell me that the Samaritan person's life was not altered. I'm sorry, the man that had fallen among robbers, his life was not altered by the actions of the Good Samaritan. I understand it was a parable, but Jesus told parables so that we could learn from them and glean from them. If you will show hospitality to someone, trust me, their life will be altered by your hospitality. And they will want to know, why did you do that? If I was the man that had been robbed, beaten, and left for dead, when I came to in that inn, my first question would be, who helped me and why did you help me, right? And so when we show hospitality, you don't just have to beat people with a Bible over the head all the time to share the gospel with them. Just be love, be kind, be hospitable, even to strangers. If you see somebody struggling to get something out of their buggy into their car at the store, go over and help them. You have no idea how that could transform their life just by being hospitable, okay? So while we wait for the return of Christ, it's imperative, I don't know where that came from. That's not even a real word. My dad, some of you guys know my dad, so you'll get this. He would start to preach on the word imperative. And he would have this great, huge revelation about what that word actually meant. It's not even a real word, but then it would become a word to him. It's imperative that we, as the return of Christ draws near and the end of all things end, that we are kind to those that are honest. But I love what Peter does. He says, be hospitable to everyone. Doesn't in there, without complaining, okay? Because sometimes we do it because we know it's the right thing to do, but then we have an attitude about how we had to be hospitable to people and why this and why that. So here's what I want to say to you. Don't be kind to somebody and then go home and complain to your spouse about what you had to do for that person, right? Right? Don't help that person I'm talking about at Walmart with their buggy and then get home and be like, oh, now I'm late. Now they like, he said, be hospitable without complaining. Here's another example. Don't welcome somebody into your home because another definition for the word hospitable is to be welcoming of guests in your home, okay? So don't welcome, maybe you have somebody from church over, right? Maybe there's somebody you're like, hey, y'all come over. We'll have a meal together. It'd be great. And then they leave and you're like, did you see how much they ate? Right? Or could you believe just how annoying they were and how difficult they are to hang out with? That is not being hospitable without grumbling. That's not hospitality, okay? That's hypocrisy, okay? So we don't want to be people that are hypocritic. We want to be people that are truly hospitable. Love people with no strings attached. Love them whether they reciprocate it. Love them whether they deserve it. Love them whether they are ever going to even notice that you did it or not, because as we wait for the return of Christ, this is a responsibility that we have as the body, okay? When Paul wrote to the Corinthians in his second letter to them, he said in chapter 9, in fact, most of our sower's blessing that we read earlier comes out of this chapter. He said he was actually writing to the Corinthians in an effort to receive a collection for those in Jerusalem that were needy and did not have what it took to provide for their bare necessities. So he wrote to the Corinthians, and he's asking for them to give so that those in Jerusalem could have what they need and share in one another's burdens as the body of Christ. And you know what he said? He said, don't give begrudgingly. Don't give out of necessity, because God loves a cheerful giver. So what I'm saying to you today is don't be hospitable begrudgingly. Don't be hospitable complaining. Do it with joy. Do it with love. Do it with happiness. And so Peter said, be hospitable without grumbling, meaning we should seek to be welcoming. We should seek to be loving whether they deserve it or not, whether they ever reciprocate it or not. It should come from who we are. I should be hospitable because it's in my heart to be hospitable, not because I have to be hospitable. So let's be welcoming. Let's set an atmosphere in our homes, in our lives, that when people encounter us, it's a joy to walk into our presence, right? That we're hospitable. And I think that it's no coincidence that in the English language, the word hospitality shares its root with the word hospital. Here's why. Because your hospitality may be somebody else's hospital. It can bring, just like the Good Samaritan, his hospitality became that man's hospital. It nursed him back to health. And there are people that are burdened and wounded in their spirits and in their souls. And you have what it takes inside of you, be through the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, through the indwelling of God himself being inside of you, to share hospitality with them without grumbling and to bring about a healing result in their life. Whether it's a child, whether it's a neighbor, whether it's someone that you've never met before, your hospitality can become somebody else's hospital. It can bring healing in their life. So be hospitable without grumbling. Next, he says in verse 10, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. I cannot stress to you the importance of this statement that the Apostle Peter makes, where he says, each one, as each one has received a gift. I want you to, if you underline in your Bible, underline that those words, each one, because I don't want anybody leaving here today thinking, well, I don't have a gift. I'm not gifted. I don't have what it takes. He's talking about you, Spencer, because you stand up there on the stage and you talk to people every single week. No, no, no. He said, as each one has received a gift. The person sitting on the back row, the person sitting on the front row, everyone in between, even the guy that I can see through the window back there turning a semi onto Airport Road, each single person that God has ever created has received a gift. From the youngest to the oldest and everyone in between, everyone has been awarded a gift from God. It is not something that you earn. It's not something that you can pray it in or perform it in. It's freely bestowed upon each person by the grace of God, because the word gift is the Greek word charisma, and it literally means favor that is not deserved. As each one has received from God favor that they don't deserve, minister that to other people. I don't know about you, but there are many times that I don't feel like I'm worthy or I'm deserving of what God has given me, of the calling he's given me, the family he's given me, the life that he's given me, the blessings that he's given me. That is the charisma of God. That is the undeserved gift. It's, listen, life in and of itself is that gift. The fact that we're all sitting here today, healthy, in your right mind, most of us, hopefully, is a gift from God. So as each one has received from God, we should minister out of that gift. So you may say, well, you know what, Spencer? You can say that and you can try to convince me of that. But at the end of the day, I don't feel very gifted. I don't feel very bestowed by God with some great endowment of, you know, spiritual this or that. Listen, it's not just talking about spiritual things. He has gifted you in so many different ways. Listen, some of the smartest people that I know didn't even finish high school, but they are gifted in building, or they're gifted in mechanics, or they're gifted in teaching, or they're gifted in some other kind of way. Every single person, I want you to know there is a gift inside of you that is placed by God. But here's why sometimes we don't feel gifted. We don't feel awarded. We don't feel like we have undeserved favor from God. And we don't feel those special abilities or talents. It's because you have to understand what the word received means. Okay? He said, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another. That word received means to take up or lay hold of. That means that God has given it to every single person. But sometimes the reason that we are not walking in it is we simply haven't taken it up. It's there for you to use. There's a gift for your life that God has used in order to help other people find him, know him, have hospitality in their life, be healed, be blessed. You can advance the kingdom of God, but you can't just wait for it to magically happen. You have to receive it. You have to receive it into your heart. You have to take it up. You have to lay hold of it. It's not just going to magically appear. It's like the parable of the talents that Jesus told. Right? There was one, he just went and he buried it in the ground. He didn't receive any kind of reward. In fact, it was taken from him. Why? Because he didn't do anything with it. So what Peter is saying, not as God has just given you these gifts, they're just going to magically happen. He's saying, as you have laid hold of the gifts that God has given you, as you have possessed them and taken them up, minister those to one another. That means that the power of the gift is not in the fact that he gave it, but in you laying hold of it and using it for his glory and for his honor. You have the responsibility to use what it is that God has given you. So today, I can't go through this room and say, Tanner, you have this gift, and Pastor Lauren, you have this gift, and Mike, you have this gift. I couldn't go through that for multiple reasons. One, because I'm not God. I don't know what everybody's gift is, but I know that he has given freely by his grace gifts to every single person, but it's up to us to use them. So my goal is not to make you aware of what your gift is, but simply the fact that you have gifts and then allow God to reveal in your life what those gifts are. Maybe you've been blessed with the ability to bake wonderful cookies. Guess what? That can be an act of hospitality that can bring healing in somebody else's life. You don't know what showing up at somebody's door and giving them a plate of cookies might unlock and do and bring about in their life. Maybe God gave you the ability, like I said earlier, to be good at construction or building, and you go to someone's house and you help them build something. You are doing the work of the kingdom of God. That's why the Bible says, whatever you do, do it heartily as unto God and not as unto men. It's not just about, and I'm all for the laying hands on the sick and seeing them recover and speaking in tongues and seeing a mighty, you know, seeing God move in that way. I believe in that. I want to see that. But my job as a pastor is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And your ministry is mostly outside of those doors, not inside of these doors. And you have a gift that God has implanted inside of you, but you have to take it up and use it. Don't waste it. Don't bury a hole in the ground because you're insecure, you're worried. What is my gift? I'll tell you one, the best starting point for finding your gift, what are you passionate about? Because God wired you to be passionate about certain things. And if you're passionate about it, there's a good chance and a good opportunity for you to use that passion and that goal to advance the kingdom of God. I believe that my brother-in-law, Jacob, he works for DAS right down here. He's a manager at DAS. I believe that he is advancing the kingdom of God because every single day he is ministering to people that are in accidents or that have, you know, health issues. He may not be standing in a pulpit preaching, but he is ministering and using the gift that God placed in his life to help other people. You can do the same thing wherever you go and whatever you do, but we have to receive it up. We have to take it. So my goal is to make you aware of the fact that God has endowed you with a gift that you need to use to serve other people. So if you don't know what your gift is, ask him. Get serious about prayer, right? Don't just, Lord, bless this day. Hope I have a good day. Give me what I need. Forgive me of my sins. Have an actual conversation with him. Get serious about prayer. God, what are the gifts that you've given me that I'm not using? That somebody else is missing out on encountering you or coming into your kingdom because I'm too afraid to use the gifts that you've given me. Or I think I don't have any gifts. Or I don't feel worthy. Listen, going back to the definition of the word gift, charisma, it's undeserved favor. You don't deserve it, so quit trying to deserve it. I think sometimes we think, well, I don't deserve to help somebody because I live this way. No, as you surrender your life to Jesus Christ, he gave you that gift undeserved. You didn't earn it. He gave it to you, so use it for his glory, okay? He says, as each of you, everyone has received a gift, minister it to one another. That word minister is interchangeably used in the New Testament with the word serve. So he's not just talking about, I realize that I'm a minister of Jesus Christ, right? We think that pastors, or Trevor is a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Pastor Lauren is a minister because we have this idea of ordained minister, right? That because they're licensed and because we brought them up and before the church and had a presbytery, they're a minister. In reality, we are all ministers because we all are called to serve. And that's all that ministry means, is to stand at one's aid and to minister. Or it means to stir up dust because you're moving about so actively trying to help somebody else. So what I want to point out to you today is that our gifts, they're not for our glory. I can talk to you about gifts, 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 but at the end of the day, God didn't give you a gift so that people could look at you and be like, wow, they sure are gifted, right? Wow, they sure are talented. They have a lot going for them. No, the reason that God gave us gifts is so that others could be helped. But he said, minister it, serve it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. I believe that what the apostle is saying to us is always live with an other's mindset. That's what Paul said. He said, always seek, always strive to esteem others as better than yourself. Now, Paul is not a proponent of putting yourself down and you know, being hateful towards yourself and being negative towards yourself. What he's saying is always seek to put other people's interest above yours. Seek to serve one another. Seek to minister to one another. In fact, that's what Jesus did. The book of Philippians says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made of himself no reputation, taking on the form of what? A servant. What did Peter say? He said, minister it. What does that word minister mean? Servant. Take on the form of a servant. Whatever gift God has given to you, make sure that you're using it to serve other people. And he says, in doing so, you will be considered a good steward of the manifold grace of God. Okay, that word manifold means various. The grace of God, which the word grace is very closely related with the word we talked about earlier of charisma, of undeserved favor. It has various applications. And I can't stand that grace gets so bottlenecked in the church. Right? It's like, oh, I messed up. I need grace. No, you need grace for every single thing that you are ever going to do because it's by grace that we have been saved through faith. But grace doesn't stop at salvation. In fact, the Bible says in the book of Titus that the grace of God has appeared to all men, teaching us that by denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we can live righteously and soberly in this present age. So grace is not just an agent of the removal of sin. Grace is the enabling power to do what you couldn't do on your own. Because on our own, our righteousness is like filthy rags. It's dirty and it's worthless. But through grace, we can actually walk out in a righteous and holy manner the lifestyle that God has for us. And so you need grace to love your wife. You need grace. No, nobody amened on that one because they were scared. They were scared. You need grace to love your wife. Guess what? You need grace to love your husband. You need grace to raise your children. You need grace to be good on your job. You need grace to do anything in this life that is going to matter. You need the grace of God. And we are allowed, this is amazing to me, to be stewards of the manifold, the various grace of God. Now let's talk about what it means to be a steward for a moment. I found this so interesting. That word steward doesn't just mean someone that manages, okay? When it says steward, it was literally a title that was given to a position in a wealthy household of someone that was formerly a slave but was now made guardian or manager of the possessions that were allotted to that house, okay? So, if that isn't the picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ, I don't know what is. Because I don't know about you, but I used to be a slave. I used to be in bondage to sin and to shame and to passions and to lust. And you may look at me and say, oh, you did? Yes, we all did before Jesus came into our life. But we who were formerly slaves have now been made stewards or managers of grace. This is an amazing opportunity that's been awarded to us by the Father. And so he says that you can be stewards. That means that a steward is not someone who hoards, it's someone who administers. Okay? And so we have the opportunity to administer the grace of God to people in our life. He's saying as you're serious about prayers, as you love one another fervently, as you're hospitable to one another without grumbling and complaining, as each of you has received a gift, minister it. And you will be good stewards of the various grace of God that has been put on your life. But all the key to all of this comes together in verse 11. In verse 11, he says, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let's use the word serves because our mindset in today is so confused as to what minister is. If anyone serves, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever. So no matter what you do, I don't think that Peter is restricting to speaking and ministering, I think that what he's doing is he's giving us the idea that we're all going to speak and we're all going to do something. So whatever you do, do it with what God supplies. Don't do it out of your own ability. Don't do it out of your own strength. Don't do it from your own place in your heart. Because when we do it with our own strength, then we will be tempted to want to take the glory for it because it's something that we did, not something that God did through us. So he's saying, whatever you do, because how many of you are going to talk the rest of today? Every hand should go up, okay? All right, maybe some of you won't. That's okay. That's weird, but that's okay. I'm sorry that your life is like that. But we're all going to speak. We're all going to do something. So he's saying, do it with the power, with the strength that God supplies. We need to get better, church, at allowing God to work through us. I feel like one of the reasons that we feel like we're spinning our wheels a lot of times, and we feel like we're not actually advancing the kingdom, we're not actually growing, we're not actually doing what he's called us to do, is because we're trying to do it in our own strength. We're trying to do the right thing, but we're doing it in our own way. I want to encourage you this week, allow God to work through you. In order for God to work through you, my dad always says he has to first be working in you. So God, allow God to work in you so that God can be working through you. Because if you are hospitable, but it's not God working through you, it's not going to help anybody. If you are seeking to love, but it's not actually the love of God that's coming through you, it's not going to amount to anything. If you're seeking to administer a gift without God working in you, it's not, none of those things are going to matter if it's not him. It's him who works in us both to will and to do his good pleasure. So what's the key? The key is relationship and intimacy with God. That we don't just try to do all the right things, because we could take all of these principles that Peter's writing to us about, while I wait, I'm going to do all this. But if he's not in the middle of it, it doesn't matter. It's like where in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul says, if I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, if I give my body to be burned, if I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but I don't have love, it doesn't do any good. It doesn't help them. It doesn't help me. Because why? 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, God is love. So if I'm doing all those things without God, it's not going to help anybody. It's not going to benefit anybody. People might look at me and think, wow, he's generous. Wow, he's talented. Wow, he's really spiritual. But if we really want to make an impact while we wait for Jesus Christ to return, and we want as many people to be able to go to heaven with us, then we need to let him work in us. So my encouragement to you this week is allow him to work inside of your hearts. Allow him to work inside of your minds. So our goal should always be that he's glorified, because that's what he says. He says, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If they minister, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things, God's glorified. The end result and the end goal is always God getting more glory. It's not people looking at me and appreciating what I do or who I am. It's that God is glorified. So here's my encouragement. While we wait, because we're all hopefully waiting on the return of Jesus Christ, while we wait his return, let's pray with seriousness. Let's love with fervency. Let's show hospitality without complaining about it and grumbling about it and getting upset. Let's lay hold of the gift that he has given to us so that we can administer his grace to those that are around us and so that God can be glorified. That's why Jesus said, let your light so shine before men so that they can see your good deeds, but they glorify not you, not your good deeds, but they glorify your Father who is in heaven. So that's our responsibility while we wait for the return of Jesus Christ, is that we would do all these things with the hope that God gets glorified. That was the whole goal of Jesus, was that God would be glorified. And that is our example for while we're on this earth, and that should be our desire, is that through our life, God would be glorified. Would you stand to your feet with me today as we begin to close? Here's what I want to do. I want to pray for those of you that are here today that would say, you know what? I want you to pray for me that I that the Lord would help me and he would work in me so that he can work through me. How many of you want God to work through you this week? Well, first, let's just make an invitation for him to work in us. So right now, with hands lifted and with eyes closed, I just want to begin to pray for you. Lord, I pray that you would fill each and every one of us fresh and new. God, I pray that we would not try to do things in the strength that we can supply, not from the wisdom that we have from this world, not from the mentality that we have picked up from a man or a woman, from something or someone, but that we would allow the strength that you supply to be in working in us and working through us. God, I pray for every single person that's here today with their hand lifted, and I ask that as they go about their week and as tomorrow morning starts a new work week, I pray that they would be hospitable. I pray that they would pray with seriousness. I pray that they would love their family and their friends with fervency. I pray that they would be the hospital that somebody needs to encounter. I pray that they would lay hold of the gift that you have placed in their life and they would administer it not by their own doing, not by their own strength, but God, we say not unto us, but to your name be glory. And I pray that through this body, you would be glorified in DeKalb County. God, I pray that many people would see you inside of us as we go into our jobs, as we go into the marketplace. I pray that we would advance the kingdom of God while we wait for the return of Jesus. We don't want to get caught up in just what we want to do. We want to be centered and focused on what you have called us to do and who you've called us to be as the body of Christ. Let us be the hands and the feet of Jesus. Let us be like that good Samaritan that even to strangers, even to people that we don't even know, that we would show the kindness and the love of our Father so that we who were once slaves could be stewards of the manifold grace of God and we could administer to those that are around us that undeserved favor so that they could know you, walk in you. So Lord, I pray that you would fill your people with power today. I pray that you would fill them fresh and new from the top of their head to the bottom of their feet with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Fill us up fresh and new. You know, the Holy Spirit was poured out in Acts chapter 2, but in Acts 4, they asked for a fresh filling of the Holy Ghost, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. I believe that today some people need to be refueled with the power of the Holy Spirit today. Somewhere you forsook his advice. Somewhere you walked a different way. Today, I pray that as the grace of God is in this room for you, that as you return to him, he would fill you fresh and new, and I know he will. So Lord, I just ask for that today. I pray for the grace of God that strengthens, that enables, and that empowers to be inside of every one of us, Lord. And Lord, I pray for any today that are present or not here, that are sick, ailing in their body. I pray for the strength of God. And I pray for the healing virtue that flows from Jesus to touch their body. If you're sick today and you have need of healing, would you just lift your hands? I want to pray over you. Lord, I pray for these that have hands lifted. We speak the prayer of faith over them right now. And I believe that you, as we sang earlier, you are the same God. The same one that woman crawled on her hands and knees and touched the hem of the robe of Jesus and healing virtue flowed. I believe that that virtue can flow right now in Jesus' name. Lord, you know the issues, you know the ailments, you know the sickness, you know the disease. And right now I speak that it would be gone in the precious name of Jesus. I thank you that by the stripes that were placed upon his back, we have been awarded healing in our bodies and in our minds. And I proclaim that today in Jesus' name. Lord, I pray that you would reveal to people the gifts that you have placed inside of them so that we can use them not to draw attention to us, but so that you can be glorified. And Lord, let us be the church that you've called us and created us to be, not just the building, but the ligaments, the joints, the ears, the hands, the eyes, that every joint supplies, that we would do the will of the Father and advance the kingdom of God. We love you today in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Would you lift your hands and receive this blessing? May the Lord bless you and keep you, cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you, lift up his countenance upon you. May he keep you in his peace. May his favor be all over you. And may you, while you wait, accomplish the will of God for your life and advance the kingdom of God in Jesus' name. Amen. We love you guys so much. Don't forget, not next Sunday, but the next Sunday is our Christmas party. And we hope to see everybody here. It's going to be an awesome time together as a family. Love you. Have a blessed week.